thought of two different chapters that I could preach on tonight that especially seem to honor the Word of God. This one, Psalm 19. The other one was Psalm 119. I wasn't sure if we could handle that. That's 176 verses long. So I chose Psalm 19. And I'm sure you'll appreciate that because I don't think we'll be long tonight. We're going to go down and have some cake and ice cream and so on. This chapter is not all about the Word of God, but a great portion of it is. It's actually in three parts. The first part is in verses 1 through 6, the witness of creation. The witness of creation in verses 1 through 6. And then in verses 7 through 11, the witness of the Word, which is what we're focusing on today, verses 7 through 11. And then verses 12 down through 14, and that is the soul's desire for cleansing from God because of the witness of creation and the witness of the Word. God has seven witnesses in this world, so that man is inexcusable. Man cannot have an excuse. Many times people say, well, what about those that are in the darkest jungles of South America or Africa and have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ whatsoever? God has not left himself without a witness. And if you don't know this, there's a little Bible study here that I did one time about the seven witnesses of God, and two of them, the first two, are contained in this psalm. Let's read the first witness in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." In other words, that's really heard. "He goeth forth, his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." I want you to notice, first of all, number one, the witness of creation. The universe declares that there is a God. There is no speech that this message, this sermon from God, is not heard in. Doesn't matter what language it is, people hear. And how complete is this message from creation? Well, if you're taking notes, you can write down Romans chapter 1, or write Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, right in your Bible next to Psalm 19:1. That's what we call a cross-reference. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul writes by the Holy Ghost, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them." How? Verse 20. "For the invisible things of the world from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Bible says if God only had one witness and it was creation, there's not a man or a woman on earth who is without excuse. He can even understand God's deity through creation. His eternal Godhead. It's talking about the deity. So the first witness of God is creation, and we see it here in Psalm 19. And then the second witness, going back to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, is the canon. C-A-N-O-N. We're not talking about a war instrument for blowing up people. The word canon, C-A-N-O-N, means the yardstick, the ruler, the guide. There's a bureau called the Bureau of Weights and Measures in America. My dad was a businessman, and the Bureau of Weights and Measures would show up at our store unannounced. They'd have these real fancy cases, and they'd open them up, and they'd get these real fancy weights out. And those weights were true. Those weights were perfect. And they would put them on our scales, an ounce, 2 ounces, a pound, 5 pounds, and so on and so forth to check our scales before they put the sticker on. You see, they were a canon. That's what that word means. They were a guide for truth. They were a yardstick. They were a measuring rod. They were something that was perfect by which everything else must be judged. And the Bible says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And we'll come back down through verses 1 through 11. And just for your information to complete this little Bible study here, of course, the next witness is Christ. Christ. Well, what kind of a witness was he? Let me read to you John. And chapter number 1 and verse number 9. John chapter 1 and verse number 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ. He is the true light that light. I don't care if the person's in Russia. I don't care if they're in the Ukraine. I don't care if they live up in Antarctica. Jesus Christ has shed light in their hearts for understanding and searching after that they could find the Lord. John 1 and verse number 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You ever notice how so many people in the world hate Jesus Christ? They don't hate Buddha, and they don't hate Muhammad, and they don't hate Allah, and they don't hate this, that, or the other. All right, but they hate Jesus Christ. There's something about that name that is above every name, that they hate. And others that they love. Amen? They love that name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is the witness of God. He lights every man that cometh into the world. And then the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you about His witness in the world. Sounds like we're doing pretty good so far. God's doing a good job giving everybody a chance. Wouldn't you say that? How about the Comforter? Does he do a good job giving everybody a chance? Well, Jesus said this about his witness. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. John 16 and verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," listen, "the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." The world. Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. The Holy Spirit reproves everybody in the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. What sin? "Because they believe not on me," the unpardonable sin, rejecting Christ. What righteousness? "Because I go to my Father," the example that Jesus set while he was on earth, "and you see me no more." Of judgment. What judgment? "Because the prince of this world is judged." That's the devil. That's hell in the lake of fire. The Holy Spirit gets around to everybody. He reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You've heard people testify how they come into a church and remember that lady when Jesus was talking to him, what'd she say? "He told me all things ever that I did." Did you ever feel that way? Remember when you got saved? It was like, man, I don't know who that pastor was, but it was like he knew everything about me. It wasn't him, it was the Holy Ghost. He had already been working on me for years before the preacher just said in an audible voice what the Holy Ghost had been saying on the inside. And then, of course, we have the conscience. The conscience. The human conscience was invented by God and filled with His laws. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 15. Romans 3, 15. Romans 2, 15. Romans 2, 15. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. the law written in their hearts. Do you know why an atheist knows he shouldn't steal? Because God wrote his law. The God he doesn't believe in wrote his law in his hearts. It's kind of funny, they had this Center for Inquiry over here in Amherst that big signs on city buses in New York City and other places, and it says said something like, "We don't need God to love, to care, to be law-abiding citizens, and so on and so forth." And we're just, you know, kind of like they were saying, we're just that kind of people naturally, but they don't know what the Bible says. You know why they care for their young ones often as well as we do? You know why? God wrote it in their hearts. Care for your kids. You know why they don't go around murdering somebody? Because God wrote it in their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, thou shalt not kill. They say they don't need God, but they have no idea how much they need God. And their rules and the morality they live by and the convictions they live by is because the law of God has been written in their hearts and their conscience bears witness. Conscience. And then we have the Christian. The Christian's supposed to be a witness. Now here's where things oftentimes start to fail and break down. Christian. Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me." One of God's seven witnesses is the Christian, the born-again child of God. And this is where sometimes it breaks down because we're such lousy testimony sometimes. Or hypocrites. And we are the only Bible some of them will ever read by our behavior and so on. And I want to encourage you to be a good testimony. And myself. And ask the Holy Ghost to give us His power every day so we can walk worthy of our vocation. Not cause anyone to stumble over our example. And then we need to say things. A lot of times the Christian's not the witness because they don't open their mouth and they don't say something. We need to say something. You'd be amazed how God will indwell your words and bless your witness and your testimony. Even those of you that are the shyest people on earth, you got to have God's power to open up your word, your mouth, and say things. And then the last witness of God is the church. God has at least seven witnesses on the earth working all the time so that man's without excuse. Philippians 4, verse 15, Jesus said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And he goes on and talks about how they could have fruit on their account for their work in being a testimony in Philippi and in supporting worldwide missions. And so the church is supposed to be a witness, and the church is supposed to send witnesses, apostles, missionaries. And if you're not a goer, then you're a sender. Every one of us is either a goer or a sender. Every one of us needs to either go or help financially and in prayer to send people so the church can be a witness. So there's seven witnesses, and two of them are mentioned for us today in our psalm, Psalm 19. Now I just want to get to the middle part of the psalm for a little bit. In verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, where it kind of focuses on our subject here, the Word of God today. And notice there's just six great statements here, and I'll just comment on them briefly, but I just want you to see some things and then the effect it should have on us. It says, first of all, in verse number 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." What's the law got to do with converting the soul? Everything. "The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after we're justified, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." Got everything to do with the conversion of the soul. What brings us to Christ is the law that says we're sinners. The law was not written to justify man, the law was written to condemn man. The law was not written to give man assurance of his own salvation through works, The law was made to throw out all assurance and faith in ourselves and to look for something. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, not our schoolmaster to bring us to pride in ourselves. The law of the Lord is perfect. I mean, James said, if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. The law of the Lord upholds the standard of perfection. Perfection. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law condemns us. You can just go through the Ten Commandments and probably every one of us has broken every one of them repeatedly. And if we offend one, if we break one, we're guilty of the whole thing. And so the law condemns me, but the law also says, now Art, you're condemned. You have transgressed the law, and that's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. But here, let me just point you in the right direction. The law points us to Christ. All those sacrifices, all those animals, every single nut and bolt in the tabernacle, in the temple, it was all a picture of Christ, and it's all in the law. And it points us to Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Then when we come to Christ, what happens? We're converted. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. Nobody can get saved without the law. If we preach the gospel, we preach Christ died for our sins. You can't preach a gospel without telling people we're lost in our sins. And what gives the strength to the sin? What revives sin? What made sin alive? The law. The law. In fact, I would encourage you to use the law. Jesus used the law in his soul winning. He said to the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler said, oh, I've kept all these from my youth up. He was proud. He didn't, but he said he did. So Jesus said, well, okay, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. But he turned away because he violated what? Number 10, thou shalt not covet. He went away a lost man, separated from God. The 10th commandment got him, condemned him. And the law is what gives strength to sin, and people need to know they're sinners if they're ever going to be converted. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Number 2, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Dependable. Making wise the simple. Brethren, you don't need any other counselor but the Bible. I mean, it helps when humans, Brother Frank said that somebody took the Bible once and knew how to use it at the time when he needed it, but it was always in the Bible. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And because it's sure, because it's dependable, because it's unchangeable, it makes wise the simple. Makes wise the simple. I want to encourage you to remember that the Bible is truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And truth gives wisdom. It makes wise the simple. This word simple is similar to the word simpleton that we've used to be used in the English language, where a person wasn't very, very smart, but the Bible can make a person smarter, can make a person wiser, is the word here in verse number 7. So I want to encourage you to approach the Bible and say, you know, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, you can come to my office and get counsel, but you might leave scratching your head saying, what'd he say? Or, man, I don't think that would work in my case. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can go to the Bible like you can't go to any other human being and say, no matter what this book says, its counsel is sure. Make wise the simple. Man, if you just spend time, especially you young people, reading the book of Proverbs, it'll make wise the simple. You'll be able to live all of your life walking in wisdom, and you won't make many mistakes. You'll have a wonderful life, as we'll see at the end here. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I think Sam was bringing up in testimony time. Believe its history. Believe its prophecies. Believe its stories. Believe its doctrine. Believe what archaeology says about it and so on. It's sure. These sciences are strengthening our confidence in the Word of God. It's not hurting our confidence. And number three, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes are precepts, authoritative precepts. In other words, it's talking about the authority of the Bible here. The statutes of the Lord, the authority of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. Wow. Wait a minute. I was told the opposite by this world growing up. I was told that if you try to live a life of obedience to the Lord's commands as a Christian with God's help as the Holy Spirit, you'll never have fun again in your life. You'll never smile. You'll be a sad sack. You'll look like you've been eating persimmons every day. You'll never... No, it says the opposite here. Look what obedience brings in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. That means His authoritative precepts. When He gives us a precept with authority and says, you've got to do this, it's always because God is right. And what is the product? Verse 8, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Listen, at the end of your life, the people who are obedient to God are going to have a life of rejoicing. The people who are disobedient are going to have heart. The way of transgressors is hard. And they're going to have consequences and regrets. Nobody ever lies on their deathbed and said, man, I am so sorry I obeyed the Lord. Nobody ever says that. It'll rejoice your heart if you'll do things God's way. You unmarried girls, if you'll just wait and do things God's way, wait for the right man. You'll rejoice the rest of your life. You young men, you wait for the right lady and you'll rejoice the rest of your life. And while you're rejoicing, you'll see hundreds, yea, you'll see thousands of young people who will never rejoice because of the relationships they got into outside of God's will. And you do right with your money, and you'll rejoice. You do what the Bible says with your money, you'll rejoice. You do what the Bible says with your body and not defile it, and you'll rejoice. It'll bring rejoicing to your heart. And then number four, it says in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, lightening the eyes. God's commandments are pure. When He says don't commit adultery, He says don't get drunk, don't steal. He's saying here that the consequences of this purity is that God will open your eyes. And you'll someday say, I'm glad I obeyed that. Man, I've done funerals of people who have died of venereal diseases and transmitted diseases they got from other human beings while they were living in sin. While they were disobeying the commandment of the Lord. Now, the commandment of the Lord is pure, verse 8. In other words, if you're going to obey the Lord, He is going to lead you into a life of purity. When He defined for us what wisdom was in James 3 and verse number 17, what was the first thing He said? He said, the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Pure. Now that doesn't sound too exciting in this day and age, living a pure life. But look at the promise. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I mean, you will eventually get to the place in your life where you'll look at those that have lived in sin and those that have lived in an impure life, and you'll eventually say this, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. Lights are just going to come on. Young people, you got to almost trust us, you kids, you teens, that you don't have to learn these things by experience, by experiencing them. But if you will live the pure life that the commandments of the Lord teaches you, eventually your eyes are going to be opened. It's going to enlighten your eyes, and you're going to say, wow, God's commandments made sense. I'm sure glad I chose obedience to his commandments. Enlighten your eyes, and eventually everything God commands us, it's saying right here at the end of verse 8, everything God commands us will eventually make sense to you. It'll enlighten your eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We need to realize that it's by the fear of God and the love of God, the catalyst that lead us to think about getting saved. It really is. It's the love of God and the fear of the Lord. That's what Jude said. Those two things. Those are the two catalysts that make people say, man, I need to get saved. It's either that, wow, God loved me so much, he let his son be crucified on a cross for me, the love of God, or the fear of God. If I don't get saved, I'm going to end up in hell in the lake of fire forever. But the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. When a person really fears the Lord, there's even a verse in Proverbs that says, if you spank your child, you'll save your child from hell. Do you know that? There's a verse that says that you spank your child, you put the fear of God in your child, you'll save your child from going to hell. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's everlasting life. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And so the fear of the Lord brings us to Christ, and then Christ clothes us in his own holiness. And then finally, it says this, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We need to approach the Bible with this attitude. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everything God says or everything God does is right. He makes no mistakes. If you and your thinking have come to some conclusion that God made a mistake in your life or something like that, your thinking needs to change, not God. His judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Every judgment, every discernment God gives us is going to be true and it's going to be right. And all of us someday are going to say, as they say in the book of Revelation, righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. We're going to agree with every decision, every judgment he makes on every person that ever existed, even if it's your loved one who died without Christ. We're going to agree someday with God, God, you are righteous to punish that person forever. And you're righteous to save this person's soul, not because of a thing they did, but because they trusted your son, Jesus, as Savior. The Bible is to be desired more than gold, verse 10. So it says. That means those, for instance, that go to work tomorrow, you got to go to work to make money. But while you're working to make money, in your heart, you ought to be saying, I can't wait to get home so I can open my Bible. Amen? Can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get up in the morning so I can open my Bible. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Yeah, we got to work. We got to make money. There's no sin in making a lot of money. But that man, maybe that woman in their heart should say, boy, I can't wait to get home to get my Bible. I desire God's work more than my paycheck. I desire God's word more than a pay raise. I desire God's word more than a better job. I desire God's word more than anything money can ever buy me. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than the honey or the honeycomb. Sweeter, the Bible sweeter to me than any dessert, any delicacy, any cake or ice cream. I love the Bible, is what our spirit ought to be. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What's in it for me? Do you ever have that attitude? I have. Sorry. Wish I was perfect, but I'm not. A lot of times I've approached life, what's in it for me? Well, in keeping of them is great reward. Sounds like a pretty good deal. You know, our God is a rewarding God. He says, you fast in private, I'll reward you openly. You pray in private, I'll reward you openly. You give alms in private, I'll reward you openly. You diligently search the scriptures in private, I'll reward you openly. Hebrews 11 says, God loves rewarding people. And he says, you keep the word of God, and great will be your reward. It concludes by saying this in verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Can you? Can I understand my errors? Can you understand your errors? Did you ever ask yourself, why did I do that? Why did I just say that to that person in that tone of voice? I know it's wrong. I can quote 20 scriptures that says it's wrong to speak to someone like I just spoke to them. But I just did it anyway. Am I the only one like that? All right. You know what I'm saying? Who can understand this? I can't even understand my own errors. Why would I trust in myself? But he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. This is good praying here. In light of the witness of creation, in light of witness of the canon, the scriptures, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then will I be upright, and I will be innocent from the great transgression. So he's praying to God in verse 13. And Jesus taught us a watch and pray. And he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. And finally, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Whoa. Are the meditations of your heart acceptable in God's sight? Are the words of your mouth acceptable in God's sight? But here's the secret. O Lord, now notice these next two words, my strength, my Redeemer. Because of the witness of creation, the witness of the canon, the Word of God, we need to get right with God. That's why the evolutionist wants to deny the Bible. And the humanist and the secular inquirist and the agnostic and the atheist, they don't want an accountability. But when you see the witnesses of God, what's the conclusion you come to? I'm accountable. I'm accountable. So Lord, please let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. And I say, can you imagine if everything you thought about in your heart was acceptable to God? You'd be doing pretty good. But maybe we just need to pray about some of these things tonight. The words of my mouth, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The witness of the Word, the witness of creation, and tonight the effect it has on us and how it makes us conscious of how we need to get right with God and ask God to help us with our faults, our errors, the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouth. Our God knows all about us, just like His Word said, and we need His help. Let's bow for prayer and we'll close and have a song before we dismiss. Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, we thank you that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Thank you for what your word. We've seen six things tonight your word does for us, and there's so many other things. Lord, we've thanked you tonight, all night long, for your word. We've magnified it today. Lord, we've done that since we started the church. We even put the Bible in our name. We've always tried to honor your word. But Lord, may it have the effect on us that because of all these witnesses, we are accountable to God. We are going to stand before the judgment seat. We need to have your help with our errors, our faults, the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouth. God, Lord, be our strength, just like the psalmist cried out, O Lord, my strength. Help us to come tonight and pray for your power that we may walk worthy. and find your help in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 234.